day and bot, and there's like a day for everything, right? But I think that I think that this day on the calendar, or this month, has been set aside as Pastor Appreciation Month. And so I think it's appropriate. Why? Because it's scriptural. The Bible says that we should give not just honor, but double honor. So we've set aside a little time to honor our pastor this morning. And I think we're going to start with the Sunday school class. Is that right? Are they ready? Let's see. I'm getting a nod. Okay. Some of them are ready. So if they go ahead and make their way up. There's Sister Bridget. All right. So they've been working very hard on this. We've been watching them practice for the last few weeks. And they're all dressed up in their Sunday best. Amen. Looking good.
So we have a song dedicated to Brother Baker.
Thank you. a special person to be a pastor's wife, for it is not an easy task or simple way of life. The phone often rings at dinner time, vacations they are few. With so many needs in our church, there is always lots to do. When people need a helping hand, on you they can depend, for you always try to do your best to be a faithful friend. So keep this in a special place so you will always know you are a special gift from God who is appreciated so.
We also have some gifts for Brother Baker.
All right, thank you. Let's give him another round of applause. That was a good job, you guys. Well, we are certainly thankful for both Brother and Sister Baker. And amen. In fact, we have some more things here. Sister Baker, the poem said it all, so I can't say anything that's other than that. But The adults wanted to get you something, too, so there's some flowers and a card for you. Amen. And just like to just say just quickly a few words here. We often talk about how that God is working through his body, and we've heard many sermons and many exhortations about how we are manifesting Christ, right? We know that our prophet said that we are the only hands that he has, the only mouth that he has. We are his body. We are his instruments. He doesn't do any work on the earth outside of his body. That's what he is using. And if the world is to see a portion of his character, it's going to be through us. Whether it's loving your enemy, praying for those that despitefully use you, manifesting his character. Well, part of his characteristic is a shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He's the protector of the flock. He's the one that feeds the flock. He's the one that keeps the wolves at bay. That's part of his nature. But he has men that he manifests that through. Not everybody in the body is called to manifest that portion of his character. But I'm thankful that there are men that are. All right, I'm okay. I'm thankful for that. And the enemy attacks that because he knows that if he can get to that shepherd, if he can separate the sheep from the shepherd, he will cut the sheep off from that portion of the character of Christ. God's provided way. Brother Branham taught us that Christ is God's provided way. There's only one way. Amen. And we do it God's way and we're blessed. And he has provided for us gifts in the body. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body. And brother, sister, we are blessed to have a wonderful pastor. Amen. Amen. I haven't traveled a lot, but I've traveled enough that I've been to enough churches that I'll just say this. I'm thankful for what we have. I'm thankful for what we have. I'm thankful that God has placed a gift among us. Amen. That he thought so much of us that he gave us that gift to work in our midst and to bring us to perfection. When we honor the office of the pastor, we are honoring God. When we dishonor the office of the pastor, we are dishonoring God. And so we never worship a man. We never worship a person. But we recognize God in that person. We recognize when God is speaking to us. We recognize when God is using a vessel. And I want to say this morning because, you know, as a minister, I have a little more insight. But I will tell you that the office of a pastor is not just getting up here and preaching 3 sermons a week. I know many of you know that. But it's the hours, it's the days, it's the nights of prayer and fasting and seeking God. And I know Brother Baker will attest to this, you never turn it off, right? He is a pastor. He never turns it off. The times even when I've, been on vacation or, in whatever, just out enjoying free time, so-called. He doesn't have free time. He doesn't turn it off. And so we're thankful for his sacrifice. We just want to just give you, Brother Baker, a little token of our appreciation by honoring you. Several people, many people actually, gave us some handwritten notes and some texted and emailed and different things. And I've collected them all for you in a little folder here. There's some little love offerings and some little tokens in there for you. That's something for you in those sleepless nights. You can go back and read some of those things. Amen. And just reflect on what you mean to us. And we also kind of passed the hat around and got you a little something that I would say don't spend it all in one place, but it's a gift card, so you don't have an option. But please accept that as just a small token of our appreciation and our love for both of you. You mean so much to us. God bless you. Are you ready for me to turn it over to you, Need? Amen.
He knows your name. Every lamb there. Amen. I was confused. I heard a prayer request for the Salva girls it sounded to me like they weren't here this morning. And here they are. You're leaving, right? Okay. Well, I guess it's one of the few times in life that I'm at a loss for words. I don't know what to say, except thank you. Praise the Lord. That's a beautiful mailbox. You open it says you have mail. Actually, it says you got mail. And it looks like there's lots of mail in there. So how did you know I'm sleepless in Tucson, Brother Andy? I do. I wake up a lot and learned a long time ago that when you do, it's time to pray. It's time to read some scripture. There's a reason why you're waking up, whether you realize it or not. And it's not just old age. But anyway, I don't know what to say except thank you. This gift card, it says Sportsman's Warehouse. Now, whoever thought that up knows me too well, because I wouldn't have spent this much money on myself. But now I have to. Guess I could always re-gift, though, right? I wouldn't do that. Praise the Lord. I've got a 5-minute MP4 file in our directory there. Are we able to play that possibly? It's just a short, it's a little video that someone shared with me this week, and I just thought it was touching and timely, and so we'll share that here for a moment and maybe have somebody cut the front lights out. Show it tonight? Pardon me? Yeah. Okay, all right. So we'll show it tonight, and I'll do the sound from my iPhone or something. Praise the Lord. Well, we're so glad that you're here this morning, and so glad to have another day to serve the Lord. And we're thankful to have a part in the marriage ceremony yesterday of Brother Greg and Sister Hannah, and just Hannah got a name change yesterday. Just wasn't as she supposed at first. One of the greatest nightmares that a minister has is to make a mistake like I did yesterday. There are certain things that are going to be the same for the most part in a wedding ceremony, and so you take what you've last done and you. What I do is I do a search and replace, and I let the computer do that because I might miss some. So I'll tell it, you know, every place there's Micaiah, replace it with Greg. Every place there's Jillian, replace it with Hannah. Okay, home free, right? I just forgot about the name Baker. And I was feeling just a little pressure because I told him I would keep it to a half hour, and by God's grace, we kept it to a half hour. And so I was feeling a little pressure, and so, you know, I'm just kind of reciting what's there in the end without thinking. And I said, may I be the first to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Greg Baker. And I'll tell you what, if I'd had a photo, I don't know if the photographer caught it or not because she was up behind us, but when she was looking at me, Hannah turned around and, well, I have been preaching on Jacob, haven't I? So I was mortified, but it was cheap entertainment, it sounds like, and they had a good sense of humor about it, so thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand. The Promised Word Made Flesh, Part 19. I don't think I've ever, well, I know I've never taken a series this far. It's a big subject. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 29. Genesis 32 and verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, looks like Peniel got a name change too. As he passed over Peniel, actually means the same thing, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'll bow our heads for a moment. Father, we're thankful that we can come together once again in your precious name, knowing that the blood hasn't lost its power, knowing that there's grace that's sufficient this morning, knowing, Lord, that you didn't come to condemn us, but you came to bring us out from under condemnation. We were already condemned, Lord. So everything you've done and everything that you're doing is to take us higher. It's to take things away from us that are holding us back, that are anchoring us, that are that are binding us, Lord. You've come to set us free. And he who the Son has set free is free indeed. So, Lord, we invite you one more time to minister to each and every heart here this morning according to our needs. And, Father, may you receive honor and glory once again in our midst. Lord, we don't glory in ourselves. We don't glory in the church. We don't glory in titles, but we glory in you. So, Lord, receive honor and glory this morning. And, Father, the greatest honor that we could pay you would be to surrender completely, fully surrendered to your word so that your word could be on display in our lives. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we saw last time, Jacob has been preparing to meet Esau, and he's been gone for 20 years now. And he sent gifts of livestock ahead of him and other things in three different groups in an attempt to placate his brother. Recall that when he left, there were troubles between Esau and Jacob, and Esau wanted to kill his brother. And he actually comforted himself with those kind of thoughts. So Jacob is worried about this. He's returning home. He's on his way home. And he's concerned about it, so he sends the gifts ahead of him. Then he sends his family before him so he can wait upon the Lord. He's seeking the Lord in prayer. He's done these things. He's prepared gifts. He's sent things ahead, but he's still not sure how this is going to work out. He's still afraid of Esau. And he thinks that his big problem in life is Esau. And he's praying God for Esau. But as we know, Esau wasn't Jacob's real problem. No, it turns out that Jacob is Jacob's problem. Can you say amen to that? And Jacob is the one that needs to be changed. He needs to be changed by God, because Jacob can't change Jacob. And Jacob can't change the circumstances in his life. He can't change how others act or react to him. So Jacob first meets Christ, and Christ has come down in a theophanic appearing, and he's wrapped himself in human flesh, and he comes to Jacob as a man in every way, in every detail. And then he meets Jacob, and Jacob is asked to describe himself when Christ asks him, "What is thy name?" He wasn't asking, "Who are you?" but he's asking, "What are you?" And Jacob comes to the place where he says, "Well, I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. I'm no good." And he's told, "Thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed." So Jacob then turns around and he asks, "Well, what is your name?" And instead of answering him with words, he blesses him, showing to him who he is. Isn't that what he does to you? Isn't that what he does to us? The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, showing you who he is. His character and his power is made known to Jacob, and that's who he is. So notice the order here. Jacob first meets God, and then Jacob meets Jacob, and then Jacob meets Israel. So the order of this is very important, because it shows a pattern that can be traced all the way through the Scripture. We cry out for a living God. We cry out in our time of need. We've tried this, we've tried that, we've tried the other thing. And we cry out. And we come to the place where we recognize that we are without him. And when we meet him, he shows us what we are. And now we have a choice whether to say, "Yes, Lord, that ain't nothing but the truth. I'm no better than a dog." We come face to face with our own first nature. And we confess it before God. We confess it to ourselves, first and foremost. And then we confess it to God. We are dying to that first nature and trying to reach the place where we don't want to live any longer as a Jacob. And then a miracle takes place. And we are transformed into a new creature that has a new nature. And we receive a name change that describes what we are now. Now, if we try to come face to face with ourselves before we meet him, we're not going to have the right image. We're going to deceive ourselves. No man knows his own heart. We won't see what we truly are. So we might take on a religious spirit. We might think we're okay. We might think that we have the ability within ourselves to overcome whatever we're struggling with in our lives. And we won't be changed by him. So it's Christ the Word that brings us to repentance. And we can't repent except we first hear the Word. You know, in the Old Testament, we see with Gideon that the people of God, they were tormented by the offspring of those that they should have destroyed in their wilderness journey. The Midianites and different ones that were coming against them. And now they're multiplying more than the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are supposed to be multiplying in the land. And they've got some kind of amnesia going on. It's been a couple of hundred years since they first came into the land. So they've got stories and memories of the forefathers of the nation. Are you with me? And now they're saying, let's see, now how did that go? They came up to the border and we looked like grasshoppers in their sight or something like that. Or we were the grasshoppers, or I don't know. And the next thing you know, that's their profession. The next thing you know, they're looking out and they're saying, those guys are like grasshoppers. Well, I think you got the story twisted around a little bit. You guys are the grasshoppers. And they got to the place where they were in bondage. They were worshiping the gods of the Midianites and the different ones that were in the land. And they got to the place where they cried out to God. And so God sent a prophet. And the scripture doesn't even tell us what his name was. But God sent a prophet. And the prophet preached and they repented. God sent a prophet in this age so that we could repent. But what we are repenting from, it's the Word coming and showing us who we really are. It's stripping away all religion. It's stripping away all preconceived ideas. It's stripping away the coverings of the church ages. And it's showing us who we are. It's showing us what we are. And we cry out and say, oh God, have mercy. I repent, Lord. Change me. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Hallelujah. And then we receive a name change. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it's Christ the Word that brings us to repentance. When the Word's preached, the whole point of it is to bring us to repentance. You say, well, I already repented. We're still repenting. Because there's still things there's still shadows in our lives that need to be addressed. And so we don't look at it as a beating. We look at it as the tender hand of Jehovah. Amen. As many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be excited about it. Because if he didn't show us, we couldn't repent. So we come face to face with ourselves after we meet him. And we can't meet our Israel until we first met Christ. Christ the Word. Too many will run off and say, I'm elect and I'm Israel and I'm this and I'm that. They haven't even repented yet. We see what a perversion that causes. And they haven't met the Christ. They haven't met the Word. But they've got a hold of a doctrine. We're elect. It won't work. You've got to come face to face with the Word first. And then you've got to come face to face with your Jacob, your first nature. We have to repent, and then we get the change. Then we get to meet Israel. So we also saw that Jacob was not wrestling with Christ in order to receive a blessing. He wrestles because of the problems that are in his life. And he's wrestling to solve the problems. And that's the story of all of us. He struggles until the break of day, and then he catches a glimpse in the wee hours of the morning, he catches a glimpse of the one that he's wrestling with, and he's wrestling with Christ, because Jacob is a wrestler. And so Christ meets him according to where he is at. He met Abraham as a stranger, because Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim. He meets you according to where you're at. He met Joshua as the captain of the host, because Joshua was a soldier. So a soldier met a soldier. So he meets us according to where we're at. Christ condescends, takes on flesh, and meets Jacob at Jacob's level, and then allows Jacob to wrestle with him and hold on to him until Jacob wears himself out while he is holding on to Christ. Now, Jacob must have had a lot of strength in order to wrestle all night long. So he was working out his salvation with fear and trembling, if you will. And he's doing it first by his own strength and by his own nature, which is his greatest weakness. Your greatest weakness is your greatest strength. Your greatest strength is your greatest weakness. God doesn't need that. But we have to struggle through that until we say, okay, I give up. And God said, well, I've been waiting for you to do that. If we have one thing to do is saving ourselves, then we don't need a Savior. Oh, that old Jacob don't want to die, though. So he's doing it by his own strength, which is his greatest weakness. And when Jacob comes to the end of his strength, just before the day star arises, he is finally at the end of his struggling, because there's nothing left in him, and his hip is then thrown out of joint. And then he asks for the blessing, and he is changed from a deceiver to a limping prince. He wants proof that this was Christ and that Christ will be with him. And so he needs strength to prevail over this situation with Esau. Remember, that's why he was going to God in prayer to begin with. He wanted to prevail over Esau, but he couldn't even prevail over Jacob. And Jacob was the problem. But he first had to wrestle with God, and he had to be changed. And then he's given power with God, and he's given power over man, and he's given power over his own circumstances. And all because he's willing to face himself and be changed. So he crosses over the Jordan. He walks into the land of the promise. And the promised word, Israel, is born that day. He walks into the land of the promise, and he's carrying within him the quickened seed of the promise. And he walks as a limping prince. Israel in the land. The angel of God tells him, your name shall be Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Didn't have to say, thus saith the Lord, because it was the Lord. Now, his name is still called Jacob, but he's no longer to be a Jacob, but he is to be Israel. So he's called by the name Jacob many times, even after his name is changed. Now, why would this be? Well, it's because he's not a totally changed man, though he is a changed man. I hope somebody's listening. He is changed, but not completely changed. From Genesis chapter 33 to Genesis chapter 50, the name Jacob is used two times more than the name Israel. He's changed, and yet he's not changed. He's a prince, and yet he's still identified as the supplanter in the flesh. Oh, friends, if you can't see the grace of God in this, you need to look a little harder. We're going to need that grace all the way to the finish line. Hallelujah. Genesis 32, verse 30. Brother Dave, it's so good to see you back there. God bless you. Amen. And Sister Chris, it's good to see you. Amen. We feel like we got a part of you here with your sister, so. But she doesn't replace you. Hallelujah. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. It is the rising of the sun. Oh, friends, we've got a Jordan to cross at the rising of the sun. And we'll have a change in our body. We'll walk different. We will be a prince with God. So the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. So he names it Penuel because he says, I have met God and guess what? I'm still standing. I can live to tell about it. And the reason that he is still standing is because of the representation that's in him. He couldn't meet God just as a sinner and live. But in him was the seed of God. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. In him was the seed of the nation of Israel. In him was the promised royal seed that would become his sacrifice. In him was the bride seed that would come from the royal seed. There was a lot in him. He was carrying a seed that was created by faith. It came into existence by faith. It existed by faith. And it comes into manifestation by faith. It consists of faith and it comes forth by faith. That potential life was now in Jacob by the spoken word. Now the seed that represented himself was already there. But the spoken word seed came forth. And now he's carrying it. I call you no more church. I call you bride. Hallelujah. Verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. So this is a dual sun rising, if you will. The sun is rising over the earth and the sun is also rising over a sun. And the sun, the literal sun is rising over the earth and the spiritual sun is rising over the spiritual sun. So why does God still call him Jacob after the name change? You know, when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, he never called him Abram again. And that's because Abraham walked in the fullness of the new name after that. But Jacob doesn't walk fully in the new name of Israel when his name is changed. The same can be said about nominal Christians today that walk in justification and maybe they'll walk in sanctification and they don't receive the Holy Ghost. They're not walking in the fullness of it. So they're not manifesting the fullness of what it means to be a Christian. So Jacob now halted upon his thigh. So he's got a birthmark to go with his birth in type. And it's a parallel to Paul's thorn in the flesh. And Paul knew that that thorn that was given to him in the flesh, it was a sign of the abundance of revelation that was given to him. And it was also a reminder of the sufficiency of the grace of God to Paul. It was a daily reminder to him. And Paul looked at it from that point on. After seeking the Lord and the Lord showing him that my grace is sufficient, Paul looked at it as a badge of honor. He looked at it as a birthmark. He looked at it as a tie post. So Jacob might have been pitied by others from that point on, but it was really a testimony of the glory of God in his life. And friends, God will do that to you and I also. We'll go through things where we'll end up with a scar, we'll end up being injured, we'll end up being bruised, and we'll look at it, and maybe it looks like something that somebody would pity us for, but it's actually a badge of honor. It's actually a sign of the glory of God showing forth in your life. So Jacob would walk as a limping prince, and he would stop limping at times and would crow instead. And that's when we saw Jacob on the scene. And at other times he would grovel in false humility. So his limping would be a reminder that he had obtained victory with God. It was a token, if you will. But a token is no good unless it's on display. So we have reminders of that in our lives also. A woman's hair can be a limp to her. You know, and for certain sisters, you know, their hair is thicker or it'll grow longer, or, you know, end up with like Rapunzel and it's all the way down to their ankles. And, amen. And it can end up seeming like a burden, seeming like a bruise, seeming like a limp. But she needs to recognize that it's a sign to her that she has met God. If she's truly born again of God, she's not wearing that to brag. She's not wearing that in false humility. She's wearing that showing that There's a sign in her life. She's a changed person. And she has a walk with God. Blessed be His name. So we meet God and we come away with our pride bruised. Or we don't come away. Amen. And we might be ashamed of the mark that it leaves on our lives. But it really is a sign of victory with God. And when God rules in our lives, He puts us into a position to be kings and to be priests unto God. And we are adopted, friends, when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This idea that we got to crawl our way up through the virtues, wrong answer. When you are born again, really born again of the Word, by the Spirit, in your day, you are placed into your position. Amen. And you're walking forth with power. You are walking forth with authority. But we've got to recognize that we have that power. We have that authority. It's not in our future. It's now. And it's because God is now ruling over our lives. And since He's ruling over our lives, He can give us power and authority. So we will never be given authority or great power until we are first ruled by Him. And that takes a dying out and a rebirth. So we're not talking about an anointing, because anybody can be anointed and still not be surrendered to God. But we're talking about somebody that's truly died out and is born again of the Spirit of God. Genesis chapter 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. Such a great blessing, you know, the night before or whenever it was, right? Wow, that's the greatest meeting I've ever been in, Brother Dutch. Why am I getting this trial? It's Monday morning, and all hell's breaking loose. But I was just on the mountaintop. I thought I was going to, can I just stay up here for a few more days? Well, the air is pretty thin. There's not much food up there, but, you know, we got to come down. Such a great blessing. Such a great experience with God. And then a trial. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You mean that's not just me, Brother Baker? No, I can assure you that. When Jacob was at home, he served himself. And there was trouble. When Jacob moved to Haran, Jacob served Laban. And Jacob had troubles. But when Jacob serves God, we find that his life is not so much filled with Jacob troubles any longer. Oh, he'll have troubles. But his greatest troubles, many of them have been resolved already, because Jacob has been resolved. Recall that Jacob was the problem. Oh, I know we're so used to hearing Jacob and Esau, and we all want to point at Esau, but your problem isn't Esau. Esau is a better man than you anyway. Well, praise the Lord. Jacob was the supplanter. He was the deceiver. The prophet chose Esau over Jacob. So after the natural, I mean, what a paradox, right? But God's trying to show us something. God's trying to show us, I don't care what kind of dirt. I don't care what kind of human dirt that seed is placed in. I don't care if it's deformed, mongrelized, mixed race. I don't care. Amen. That seed will take preeminence over that bedding ground. That bedding ground does not determine the seed. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. So once Jacob faced Jacob and then surrendered to God, his troubles, I won't say were over, but they're different now. And that's why so many that try to live a Christian life without coming face to face with their Jacob live such troubled lives. That's the story of my life from age 6 when I gave my heart to the Lord till 28 when I met the God of the Bible. It's not until we fully surrender to God that we begin to overcome our Jacob in our lives. And it's not actually us that's overcoming, but it's Him giving us the victory. But you have to be willing to lose the battle in order to gain the victory. Hallelujah. Oh, we'll still have plenty of troubles. More than we ever imagined, but they're different troubles. They're not the tormenting troubles that we had from our first birth. Our greatest trouble was our Jacob, not the other people that are in our lives. Friends, God can give you the best people in shoe leather, and you're still going to have problems. And we couldn't face our problems that we had with others, much less solve the problems that we had with others, because we couldn't even predict what we were going to do from day to day. We would make up our mind, but we'd change our mind. We had our hands full with our own Jacob. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And Jacob will never rule over others, but Israel will. Let me say that again. Jacob will never, never rule over others, but Israel will. Your Jacob is not called to lord over other people, but your Israel is. But your Israel will reign righteously as priests and kings. Hallelujah. So the reason that so many never get past people problems in their life is because the main person that causes most of the problems is Jacob and not Esau and others. Oh, who are you talking about? I've got a Jacob. Amen. My greatest enemy is right here. Okay, so don't. Every time I come to church, he's preaching at me. I'm preaching to myself this morning, okay? I'm dragging Jacob to a body change. I'm trying to keep my foot on Jacob's neck. I ain't worried about Esau. It's Jacob that I got to worry about. It's Jacob that I got to bring into subjection. It's Jacob that needs to be brought under the enforcement of the word. Hallelujah. It's Jacob that needs healing. It's Jacob that needs deliverance. It's Jacob that's up and down. Israel's just fine. So overcoming the world starts with and consists mostly of us overcoming Jacob. Once we submit ourselves fully to God, we find that we are no longer the big problem, but we are part of the solution. And Jacob caused the problems that he had with Esau. It's a law of planting and reaping. But he's met God, he's received a change in type, and he will now be part of the solution that will ultimately change Esau. And as far as the flesh goes, Esau was a better man than Jacob ever was. So Jacob changing Esau would have made life much worse for Jacob had Jacob been able to change Esau. Can you imagine two Jacobs? One trying to see who's more crafty than the other? Abraham couldn't help Lot, and Abraham couldn't deliver Lot until Abraham first received his change, which came after he came face to face with Elohim and had communion with him. Hallelujah. Genesis 33:1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. So Jacob has changed, but not completely. Was anybody disappointed after you received the baptism? And I don't know, it might have been a week for you. Might have been a day for some of the rest of us. Where you found yourself speaking to somebody with a tone that you shouldn't have spoke with. Come on. Maybe it hasn't happened to you yet, but... Well, I thought it's going to be heaven on earth now. And I'm never going to have to say I'm sorry again. You are sorry. There's only one that never had to say I'm sorry, and that's our Redeemer. The rest of us are still saying it. Well, praise the Lord. That's the grace of God in our lives. So Jacob has changed, but not completely. He receives from God, and then he falls back just a little while later. He's a type of us, isn't he? Well, a type of me. I know that. Pray for your pastor, okay? We have a part of us that's born of God, and it's sealed until the day of your redemption. He is sealed in me, and I am sealed in him because I've been baptized by one spirit into one body. I'm hid in him. I'm the mystery, hid and revealed in him, right? But I still have these other two realms, one of which I'm going to lose completely, the spirit realm, and the other is going to be changed. And these other two are not always cooperative. These other two can still be influenced. Well, praise the Lord. So, there's a part of us that's not changed yet. But because that part of us is changed, we have a hope this morning. And we have evidence this morning. And that's how we can keep going on. Otherwise, we'd be devastated. Every time we make a mistake, we'd be devastated. But there's an assurance that because something has already been changed, my whole body will be changed one day. Amen. Completely changed. So there's a part of us that has to be kept and held under subjection. It needs to be brought under the authority of the Word until the day that it's changed. Part of you is born of heaven. Part of you cannot fear. Part of you knows no fear. Part of you cannot get down. It cannot get depressed. Cannot get discouraged. Can't be hurt. Can't doubt. And another part of you can get down. Can get sick. Can doubt. Can be fearful. So Jacob lifts up his eyes and he starts scheming again. Wait a minute, he just had a change. Sisters, the brother's been changed. Is there any evidence that he was ever that guy before? You don't have to answer. Verse 2. I'm not trying to excuse our flesh, but I'm here to tell you, friends, my flesh isn't changed. If it was changed, I'd be completely spotless, without blemish, and I wouldn't need a body change. And there'd be nothing to overcome. Right? Because inside, I've already overcome. Amen. He's overcome for me and through me. Amen. But the outside man has to be brought into subjection and held there. So there's another part of you that can get sick, can fear, can doubt. Jacob lifts up his eyes. He starts scheming again. Verse 2. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. You know, at least you knew where you stood in Jacob's family. He's showing his favoritism. And, you know, undoubtedly this led to Joseph being hated later on by his brethren because of this favoritism that was shown in the family. But I know you guys don't know anything about that, so we'll just go right on. Verse 3, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now this sounds real good and it sounds real religious and sounds like the right thing to do, and it's not. He's not limping. He's bowing. Had he have walked up to Esau, the limp would have been on display. He would have seen that life on display. And he could have shared with Esau his experience with God and the change. And he could have begged for forgiveness and said, I know I was wrong. But, you know, I'm sorry about Jacob and I'm sorry about how I treated you. And I'm sorry that we're where we are today. But something's changed. Something's got a hold of my life and it won't let me go. But he hides his limp by bowing instead. He had just met God, but he doesn't testify of it to his own brother. He's still not obeying. He still hasn't come into full obedience to the Word. Because the Word said, the elder shall serve the younger. So why is he bowing to the elder? Why is he calling him Lord? Why is he giving him an offering? The nominal church wants the elect to bow before the church. But there are some that will not bow. Jacob is reflecting the name Jacob versus the name Israel at this point in time. Jacob has his order set of how things are going to take place, and he's placed his family out there, and then he bows. But remember, his strength was in his limp. Somebody say praise the Lord. His strength was in his separated walk with God. His strength was in his weakness. Our strength is how we are set apart by God unto himself. That's our strength. Now, if Jacob would have limped, Esau would have asked, what happened to you, bub? But instead, he bows. And the next thing you know, he's groveling at the feet of Esau. Instead of walking before him as a prince. Friends, the more separated that you and I get from the world, the more pronounced is our limp. The world sees you've got a different walk. The world sees that you're a prince. The world actually wants to be around you. Sort of. The world wants you to pray for them when they're in trouble. But they see, the closer you get to God, the more they see God in your life. For seven ages, the elect has bowed before the church. But not this time, friends. Oh, we're still in the seventh age, but we've come out of her. We'll not bow to the church. Verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And they wept. That sounds wonderful. You see, the kiss is a sign of welcome. And the kiss is a sign of an open heart. The kiss is a sign that, look, you know, let's let bygones be bygones. Let's forgive one another. Verse 5. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children. And he said, who are those that are with thee? He said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Why is he groveling? Doesn't he believe the word concerning him? Friends, he's not being humble. He's stepping on his own testimony. Now, we're not saying that you need to go out and be arrogant with your testimony. That's going the other direction. But you need to have that token life on display and be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. Oh, if I just bow to the organization, I'll find favor and I'll appease Esau, the church. That's what you think. Verse 6. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. Well, not only is he living below his privileges, he's got his family living below their privileges. Jacob is a prince with God. He's not going to be, he is. Your name shall be called Israel. So what's going on here? Verse 7. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. Looks like they got their pastor spirit. We can do that. Verse 8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in thy sight, O my Lord. Goodness. Now, here, he's being a deceiver. This is the old Jacob. He's showing his old nature. Esau knew what the gifts signified. But he wanted to hear it from Jacob himself. What are these things? What does this mean? But didn't the prophet, his daddy, tell him that he would have power over Esau? Isn't that thus saith the Lord? Then why is he bowing to the church? I mean to Esau. Well, I won't have a part. Your part's not with Esau. You can help Esau when you get into your place. But you got to be in your place before you can help somebody else. You know, many a new Christian is just zealous and they're on fire. And that's a good thing. And it's a lovely thing. But thank God we've got some warriors and we've got some some Dave Greens and different ones in our lives that say, okay, that's nice, and I like your shouting, and I like all that, but hold on there, Junior. Oh, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to witness to everybody in the bar. Stay out of that bar, Junior. I know you're excited. I know that you feel like you could go pull a tree out of the ground and use it as a baseball bat, and I know that you feel like you could conquer every devil, but hold on. Verse 9, and Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Well, that's spoken by the Laodicean church for sure. I have need of nothing. I have enough. I don't need your religion. Verse 10, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight. Why is he trying to find grace in Esau's sight? Part of it is guilt. Part of it is him trying to make up for what Jacob did. But part of it is him failing to recognize who he really is. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face. Listen to this. He's really pouring it on, Brother Henry. This guy's slick. Therefore, I have seen thy face, Esau, as though I had seen the face of God. You really feel that way towards the church? You really feel like when you see the church nominal that you've seen the face of God? Really? You don't mean that. Sure, there's blessings. Sure, there's gifts. But the face of God? You'll only find his face where you'll find his name. And you'll only find his name in one place. Oh my. And it's by grace that he reveals himself to you. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Wow. What an Old Testament church age messenger this guy was. He's playing politics with the church. He's scared of the church. He's trying to find favor with the church. He should have confessed to him. Nowhere in there is there a confession. He should have confessed that he did his brother wrong. And he should have repented. He should have asked for forgiveness. And he gives gifts instead of an apology. You realize, friends, that we can give things, but it doesn't really cost us anything. But to say I'm sorry, to say I wronged you, it's really giving something. It costs you something. There's a price that comes with that. And you're giving something of yourself. And you're taking a chance. You're going out on a limb. Well, what if your gift is rejected? Well, so he's trying to buy something instead of giving something. Nothing wrong with buying something for somebody, but in this case, Jacob needs to give him something. So instead of sharing the message with Esau, he tries to buy his favor. He says, you know, when I saw you, it was like seeing God. Really? You just wrestled with the angel. He look anything like Esau? You didn't let that angel go, but you let Esau go pretty quick after he hugged you. Flattery for a purpose. So the custom of that day was that you could not receive a gift from an enemy. So if he can get his brother to accept this gift, that means it's all over. So this is Jacob trying to work it out. Thank God for his grace. Friends, that's part of why we're going through this. Because we're showing this is the manifested word. This is the promise of God being carried through a vessel in that particular time, and he's still human. I got a chance. So Jacob is trying to bring peace between himself and Esau, but he's not using the power that he received by the limp, but he's working by his old ways. Verse 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. You know, we can say that, right? Freely we receive, freely we give. Why? Because, Brother Andy, we're not struggling to find one sermon that hasn't been combed over before. Our problem is not to find a sermon. Our problem is which one? What direction do I go this morning? What is needful? We have enough. Esau thought he had enough too. And he urged him, and he took it. Esau says, I don't need any more than I have. Going to church is enough for me. The church is satisfied. But what Jacob has is really too much for Esau. Verse 12. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. So Jacob has submitted himself to the church. So now Esau is speaking for both of them now. You see the trap that he just laid for himself? Now Esau is going to lead Jacob and Esau. And guess what? They're going to go to Esau's church. Oh, is that what the prophecy said would happen? Was the church in Bethel? Where was the church? Was it in Edom? That's where he's in Seir. And he said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before thee. This is Esau speaking. If you grovel before the church will take over. The church nominal. The church then becomes the leader. And the next thing you know, the church decides what will and won't be preached. And the next thing you know, the church will take away singing or tell you which kind of song you can sing and which kind you can't. Friends, that's happening in our ranks right now. There are officials that have set themselves up on a, you know, and they're going to be the monitors of the music. And, you know, because they can tell the difference between rock and roll and this and that and the other. You know, is that drum evil or good? Huh? It's a piece of wood. It's not good or evil. It's the one that plays it. It's the spirit. Oh, friends, God invented music. Satan perverts. But we're not going to be afraid of music because Satan's a perverter. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, that tune came from the world. It was inspired. Where's inspiration come from? There was a song, an Irish tune called Danny Boy. That was sung in Irish pubs, right? And it turned into, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Who wants to condemn that? It's the spirit. It's the worshiper. Let the worshipers arise. Oh, hallelujah. You know what I think our problem is? People don't have anything to shout about. They haven't been set free from something. So they're all busy with do's and don'ts. Just give them your praise. You know, the church, it's already been said, friends, and we're walking in the prophecy. It's already been said when the true church can discern the two spirits. Amen. And resist, completely resist that Antichrist spirit. Satan will be absolutely thwarted. There was a brother, it's just a fact, so I don't say it in derogatory terms. I'm not saying it to tear anybody down. It's just a fact. There's a brother named Marcus Becker that in Germany that did this big long study on music and music groups and hand symbols and all that kind of stuff and, you know, turned it into a scare thing, right? But we have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. My old nature, I'm afraid of that, but in Christ, where's my fear? And if I make a mistake, which I will, If I confess, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. I don't want to make a mistake, and he knows that, but I'm going to. So we went over to Africa, Sister Baker and I, when we went to South Africa about 5-6 years ago, I guess, and during Easter, and we preached in Easter services, great big churches, great big gatherings of churches, and I'm preaching, and I had young brothers come up to me afterwards. Could I ask you a question? You know, and you're thinking, okay, what's it going to be? Marriage and divorce, polygamy, what is it going to be, right? Why did you go like this? And why did you do that? And why did you? And I'm thinking, what? Well, this is some devil sign. Why did you do that? I did. So what part of the message did you hear that I was preaching? You know, there was a brother. It's so nice when you go somewhere and you don't know what people's hang-ups are. So you just preach what God puts on your heart as if we all believe it. Which is how people need to hear it. They don't need a sledgehammer approach. That's not how you received it. If it is, you still need to find Christ. Because he's loving you into this, not beating you into it. We're not serving him out of fear. Amen. He's not holding our heels over hell. Our heels were already held over hell. They were hell bound. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was a brother, his name escapes me at the moment, but it'll come to me. We had preached from Genesis to Revelation on Easter Day at Brother Beckett's church, and this Brother Reynolds. We were preaching from an open book, and they were taught different, right? But by the time we finished that sermon, it was all opening to him. The book came open to him. And he was just shaking his head, and he come up after me later on. He says, you know, I'm going to have to go back and reread everything I've read. I'm going to have to go back and study the message. I never saw this. Why? It was a big scarecrow that people put up. And stay away from this, and it's not open. Well, maybe it isn't open to you. But there's an open book. This angel descended with a book open in his hand. And then you were told, come and take the book out of the hand of the angel. Come and get that book out of Christ's hand. Amen. Meet him in the personal revelation of Jesus Christ to you. Take that book and eat it. And then prophesy again. It's sweet in your mouth, shouts and glory. And it causes a war in your life. It's bitter in your belly. So this man, he's just, you know, different ones. They're just... You know, and I'm saying thank you, Lord, because you knew you were led of the Lord to be in a certain place at a certain time, but you don't always know why. In fact, many times you don't know why. But then this brother come, and it just became all brand new to him. And this other guy is going, well, you went like, you know, and that's all he got out of it. You know, and I'm thinking, what in the world? So then I got self-conscious after that. You know, every place I went, I thought, well, I'm going to wear mittens or, you know. And it didn't matter. I still had young men coming up to me afterwards, rebuking me for moving my hands in certain ways. Well, this is nonsense that's being brought into our ranks. Just get born again. He'll judge between right and wrong. We can't judge ourselves. We need to be washed by the water of the Word. And when we come together, we're continually washed. Because the Word is discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our hearts are being discerned every time we come together. And nobody has to know what's being discerned in your life. But we can't, friends, there's no instrument that I can design to look into my subconscious, to look into my heart and see if there's any wicked way, to see if there's any darkness. I can't do that, but the Word can. Amen. If I get a smudge on my face, somebody can tell me, you got a smudge on your face, or I can look in a mirror and see it, but inside, if it's deep down, I don't even know that it's there. But the Word does. And he has taken that responsibility to wash me by the water of his Word. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the church can take away the singing. The church can take away the preaching. The church can take away the shouts. The personal experience with God and replace it with a form of godliness. that denies the power. Now, it's hard to make this break. And anytime you preach it, people are thinking, man, he's picking on me again. Well, why are you special? You want to get anywhere with God? You got to make that break. Well, I want him to be with me now, and then I'll make the break. It doesn't work that way. You make the break, he'll meet you. It's a faith walk. It's not an evidence walk. It's not, I'll give you evidence, and then you walk a little further. It's a faith walk. Besides, Esau actually wants to be around Jacob. Esau knows that Jacob's limp makes him special. Esau knows that the firstborn promise has been spoken over Jacob. That Jacob is the head of the clan. He's actually the head of the message. But Esau doesn't want to live the way that Jacob lives. He just wants the blessings that come from being around Jacob. And friends, if you and I stay with the Word will cause a separation from others. Now, before anybody gets a preconceived notion in their mind, none of us want to separate from anybody. None of us. I don't want to. It's the Word that brings the separation. And nobody looks forward to that. And I'm not going to look out here this morning and believe that the Word's going to cause a separation. If the Word brings a separation, that's up to the Word. I'm not going to bring it. Jacob isn't going to bring it. Abraham wouldn't separate. So God brought a separation. But then, that didn't mean Abraham gave up on Lot. It meant that Abraham walked into his position and was able to actually help Lot. He became a Messiah. Glory to God. Oh my. So if Esau accepts the gifts, he accepts that they're friends again. But Jacob does it in such a way that it puts Esau in charge of Jacob and of Jacob's family. Jacob is not acting like a prince right now. He's covering up his limp. If not, Esau would have asked about his limp, and Jacob would have given him an answer. But Jacob feared that it would cause problems. Well, if I tell people I believe in a prophet, that's going to cause problems. If I tell my family what I really believe, that's going to cause problems. I'm not saying that you've got to go out and tell everybody. But when they ask, you need to be prepared to give them. So Jacob feared that his limp would cause problems. But his limp was actually his power. His limp was power with God. Well, if I tell my family the reason why I don't cut my hair, they won't accept me. Well, if I go to church when my family comes to visit, they might not visit me again. Come on, church. Now, Jacob has crossed over, and yet now they're going back to Seir, which is out of the land, in Esau's country. Right? Listen to this, verse 13. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. What's he got, like 11 kids now? And he's over 20 years, so he's got some little ones, and the oldest one couldn't be, it's probably 19, if I'm doing my math right. So what's he doing? I won't keep you much longer. What's he doing? He's so cunning in his flesh. He's hiding behind his children, and he's hiding behind his flocks. Well, you know, we'd really like to come to church, but Freddie has football, and Mary Lou's got ballet, and you know, I got a big project at work, and things are just hectic, and then there's hunting season, and then the vacation, and you know, but otherwise, you know, I'd be there. Right? Verse 14, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. Oh, that sounds so religious. Well, you know, the kids can't take the preaching, and you know, the services are often too long, and we have too many of them. He's making a promise to Esau that he's going to go and meet with Esau, that he's going to be with Esau, that he's going to join him in the land, and he's going to bring his family and his flocks. But he knows, as he's making this pledge, that he has no intention of keeping it. But he's afraid of Esau still. And Esau said, let me now leave with some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. You know, Esau was actually more honest and more gracious than Jacob was. He was actually a better man. So this was not a reconciliation that was taking place, but really it was a truce. And there will never be complete compatibility between the church and the elect. That's just how it is. These men will never live together again. And they'll have very few contacts after this. Verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Now he's supposed to go and dwell in tents like Abraham as a pilgrim and a stranger. And he's actually supposed to go to Bethel. He was told to return again unto that place. In Genesis 31:13, he's told, I am the God of Bethel. Return unto Bethel. 33:18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram, and he pitched his tent before the city. Now, where have I heard this before? Seems to me that Lot did this same kind of a thing, didn't he? Instead of going to Bethel, the house of God, he goes before a Canaanite Gentile city. And his daughter, Dinah, goes down, the only daughter through Leah, she goes down to the city and she sees the fashions and the styles of Shechem, according to the Jewish writers. And instead of taking them into the message church, he pitches his tent across from the Gentiles, where his children end up gazing upon them. This is the promised word made flesh. Jacob is still human. This isn't discouraging. It gives us some hope this morning. Jacob is still human, and yet the spotlight is shining on him. He is the one. The light of the age is shining right on him. He's on the stage of the drama of redemption. And God is building the foundation that the masterpiece will be built upon. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the four foundations that Christ will be built upon. And Jacob was the foundation of grace. Listen to this from God's covenant with Abraham and his seed. But notice, Abraham was no different from no one else. But God by election called Abraham, for he was no more than anyone else. Jacob, grace. Anyone knows that. Jacob, grace. So every time you think of Jacob, think grace. Amen. And recognize that that grace is needed. Yeah. That it's necessary. And Joseph, perfection. Election, justification, grace, perfection. Not an odd against Joseph anywhere. So Esau was a better man. But Jacob alone had the seed. The type of human ground does not determine what the seed will produce when it manifests in the flesh. That seed can be buried so far in sin. I mean, that's what Satan thought he'd done. The woman at the well. She'd had six husbands. And her real husband, the seventh, is now standing before her. Amen. She'd been buried so far in sin, he had to just send the disciples away because the disciples would have said, what in the world are you talking to that woman for? Right? But in there was a seed. And when the light came across her path, that seed began to arise and shine, for its light had come. How about the maniac of Gadara? 2,000 demons. And Brother Branham said he was once a good man, a lovely man. He had a lovely family. But the sin's increment just took him from one to another, and he got one demon after another, till he got to the place where he was completely out of his mind. Nobody would have stopped. Nobody would have turned, and he couldn't help himself. And the religious organizations represented in the tombs, they couldn't help him. They put fetters on him. They put their religious fetters on him. Well, here, this will tame me down. But it didn't tame him down. Nothing could hold him. And he cried out from his soul. And the Father heard his cry. And so he sent the Son from a great healing campaign across the lake. Out of the land. A guy that was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And now he's going out of the land. He's crossing the Jordan. Going over to where Gentiles live. To go after one soul. That's the God I serve this morning. Hallelujah. So we see grace whenever we see Jacob. And we're going to need that grace. It's not a license to live like the old person. Because you don't want to live like the old person. But it's a covering while he works on his masterpiece. He won't pull the veil off until it's complete. If this story of Jacob were to be written by the church today, how would it be written? Aren't you glad that it wasn't rewritten? You know, the legalists of today, they'd never tell a story like this. Oh no, I'm God in flesh. I'm Elohim. I've heard that. You're LO stupid. Oh, but the bride is Christ now. There's always going to be two. There's going to be a bridegroom and there's going to be a bride. They're going to sit together in the throne. One is a many-membered body and the other one is one body. You're not him, but he's in you. And you came from him. So you're a part of him. Hallelujah. But I'm not the Messiah. Amen? There's a fine line there. There's a fine line with being a prince, between being a prince with God or being a legalist on one side, or a prince with God and being loose on the other side. And only the elect will be able to walk that line. Why? Because it's Christ in her. Do you believe that this morning? None of us can do this on our own. Is there anybody here this morning that thinks you can do it on your own? Then why throw a rock at somebody else? Let he who's without sin cast the first stone. Here, you want one? Brother Henry, go get a handful of rocks. Which one of us is without mistakes or faults this morning? Which one of us doesn't need the blood any longer? Which one of us is not a work in progress? Which one of us is counting on ourselves to keep ourselves clean? You'll know if that's you because you'll be condemning everybody else. You'll be thinking, why aren't they keeping themselves clean? I'm keeping myself clean. You think you are. You think you are. But the higher you go in God, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Things that you didn't even know were sin. I'm not picking on anybody this morning, friends, but that's a devil. It's a devil. And churches have devils. Organizational churches, they have their own certain type of devil, and you can always mark them by that devil. That legalist devil will never let you walk in grace. It wants to take you back to an Old Testament Levitical priesthood where one guy walks in behind the veil. One guy. Right? A holy man. There's none holy. The Lord said there's no flesh that can glory in his presence. Amen. And try to live a law. Haven't we learned anything? Haven't we learned that we need grace? We can't live the law. Give us a law that we can live. Okay, you won't be able to live it, but I'll give it to you. And now, Christ fulfilled the law and brought to us grace. And you want to go back to a rule book? If you go back to a rule book, you're back to, there's a way that seemeth right. But only the Word can discern. The Word will cause you to do things that you thought you would never do. It's a personal walk. He said, I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. He will lead you into all truth. He will discern between right and wrong. And every time you come to church, you're being washed by the water of the Word. Amen. And you thank God for it. If we try to live by a book, we're more than seven ages behind. We're in the Old Testament church ages. Can we see that this morning, friends? If we try to live by the law, we'll be miserable. And we'll make everybody else's life a living hell. Nobody else is going to cut the mustard. If you don't know what that saying means, nobody else is going to be able to toe the mark. Right? Because we know deep down inside that we're not toeing the mark. So everybody goes around pretending that they're toeing the mark. Right? And then the next thing you know, you got a bunch of tattletales. Right? Everybody's spying on one another. Waiting to trap somebody and, oh, he made a mistake. Mark that guy. Walk on the other side of the street from him. I don't care if it's your grandpa. Get him out of here. He's a serpent. Maybe your dad's a serpent. Mine ain't. My dad's God. Amen. I don't know why I'm bearing down on it, but I'm going to bear down on it. If we place it on a rule book, you're trying to save yourself. And you are measuring yourself by your works. Okay, I'm doing pretty good because look at my works. Oh, I'm doing pretty bad because look at my works. Well, where's Christ figure into this? What part did he play? Let me just cut to the chase on that and I'll move on. Here's the root. We get justified, right? We get sanctified. And if we don't go any further, we're all cleaned up with nowhere to go. Now we're an empty vessel. And you know it. And since that vessel isn't put into service, all the attention is spent on keeping it clean. But it was cleaned up for a purpose. It was cleaned up so it could be filled and put into service. Well, praise the Lord. I grew up with that. I'm very sensitive to it, friends. I grew up with, my dad was raised Pilgrim Holiness, Wesleyan. My mom was raised Nazarene. They were both hit over the head with it. They heard the Baptist message in 1966, and they got saved for the first time, even though they went to church. Because living underneath that legalism, they felt like they were going to hell. And if they didn't feel like it, somebody would remind them. So every time I got around my relatives, we'd go back to Indiana and visit them, I just felt so condemned. Why? Because I was being condemned. Right? But my dad then had some kind of a morphed version, you know. So he accepts the grace of God, he accepts the Baptist theology, and once saved, always saved. I'd do something wrong, he'd say, you're going to go to hell. Wait a minute, that's not what the pastor teaches. Once saved, always saved, right? Thought I was free from that. So we had a hybrid, you know. It's misery. You can't put any faith in that. Because now your confidence, you know, if you want to take credit for everything that you did wrong and beat yourself up, then does that mean you're also going to take credit for everything you did right? And exalt yourself? Help me out here this morning. It's Jesus Christ. Period. None of us were worthy. None. I can't keep the law. I needed a change. And I needed him to come in to keep the law in me. Oh, there's keeping power, friends. There's a holy walk. There's a holy life. There's a separated life. But it's not based on what I'm trying to do, but it's based on what he's doing in me and through me as I surrender. Amen. Hallelujah. His grace is amazing. So we see grace when we see Jacob. But if this story were written by some churches today, what would be written? All of us are in need of grace this morning. Can you say, I'm in need of grace? I still need your grace, Lord. Friends, they say the Lamb got up off the mercy seat and he's coming. Wrong answer. He's still my high priest. It ain't over until it's over. I'm going to need his intercession. I'm going to need a high priest until I'm delivered from this bondage of corruption. We grovel sometimes when we should limp. But then sometimes we limp in arrogance, and our strength is not there either. Esau was blessed in Seir. There was a place for Esau, right? But Jacob was not called to live in Seir. Is that all right? Amen. Jacob didn't write the story, friends. Jacob just needs to recognize who he is and walk in who he is. He's not condemning Esau. In fact, once you recognize your place, you'll get your eyes off of Esau. Because it isn't about Esau. And Jacob lied when he said that he would come and live with Esau. He didn't. He had never had any intention of it. And yet within Jacob was Israel. And Israel had power with God. Now Jacob was under the blood of bulls and goats. You and I are under a better blood. A more perfect covenant. There are places in our ranks now that are taking away the blood. They're saying it's blood by it's atonement by faith. Paul says it's by blood. You take away that blood, you just messed up every type and shadow, and our sacrifice didn't need to be sacrificed. That's a Baptist idea, by the way. We'll just believe. No, I believe, and then he gives me evidence. Changes my life. Gives me a limp. Do you love him? Jacob wrestled with God, and now he gets hugged and kissed by Esau. Jacob wasn't called to live in Seir, and not in Succoth either. He was called to live in Bethel, where the angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. May God help us to recognize this morning that our limp is our strength. May we recognize that he is our strength. I'm not going to make this statement, I'll never let go, Lord. I've proven that I'll let go. My confidence this morning is that he's got a hold of me. And that he'll never let go. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Think about this for a moment, friends. I'm trying to close, and I will in just a moment, but just think about this for a moment. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was taken out of Adam's side, and for too long, we've taken the term that Brother Branham uses, byproduct, that Eve was a byproduct, that she was taken from the side of Adam, and she is a byproduct, and we've taken it as some kind of a derogatory term, as if Eve is somehow less than Adam, right? Or she's a mistake, but byproduct just means that she came out of the product. She didn't come out of somewhere else. God didn't form her out of the dust of the earth or pull her out of the air. He pulled her out of Adam. So she was something that was in Adam. Right? But the part that could not be deceived was in Adam. It wasn't in Eve. And so really, it's Adam's fault for letting Eve get away from him and letting that serpent get out of his position and talk to Eve and deceive Eve. It's really Adam's fault. He was supposed to keep everything into, right? Eve was deceived. Adam was not, right? And Jesus knows that. So Jesus said, well, I'm not going to put you back in that same condition. What I'm going to do is I'm going to die for you. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to sprinkle blood for you. And then I'm going to come down and I'm going to live in you. And I'm going to keep my word in you. And that's why you can't be deceived. Because the part of you that can't be deceived is now in you. And he said, you'll never be alone. I won't leave you out there to face that serpent. I'll be with you, even in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everyone else that doesn't have him in them will be deceived. Because the part of you that won't be deceived is not in them. Thank the Lord. So it's not a matter of me holding on. It's a matter of him holding on. It's a whole different story, isn't it? It's a different picture. May we recognize that this morning. Our limp is where our authority is at. And we may bear that limp. But let us bear it as Paul bore that thorn that was in his flesh. Paul took comfort from that. He prayed 3 times to be delivered. And when God showed him, it was the grace of God in his life, that it was actually a sign that his grace was sufficient. From that point on, Paul gloried in it. Our limp shows that we have a governor in our life. You know, they'll put governors, Brother Calvo, they put them on engines sometimes, right? And that governor is there to, it'll set the, usually it sets the rev limits, I think, right? It'll only let the engine speed up to a certain speed, and the capability is in the engine, but it won't let the engine just do whatever it wants. So we have a governor in our lives, and it's called the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And it governs our walk, and it governs our talk. And we can't walk like we used to because we have a governor in our lives now. We can't run in the things of the world any longer because we can't run in the things of the world any longer. Our walk is different. And the world can clearly see it. I can't run like I used to in the world. Even if I wanted to, which I don't. Our walk is different. Something keeps holding me. Our walk is no longer compatible with the world. And our walk looks weak to the world. The world will often look on somebody that is a prisoner of Christ as a weakling. But his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We don't need to compromise before the world in order to survive. We don't need to compromise before the world in order to get by. There's a sister in the church here years ago, has this testimony. She's working for a hotel, and the hotel decided, well, you can't wear a dress any longer. You got to wear pants like everybody else. Now, she could have said, well, I got to make a living, and that's the rules, and there's nothing I could do about it. And she could have caved to that, but she didn't. She said, I'm a Christian, and I wear a dress, and they ended up changing the rules for her. But she had to make the stand. Oh, friends, we don't have to fear the world. God is watching over you. Well, I won't get promoted if I this or that. If you're supposed to get promoted, you'll get promoted. Because God is the one that's moving on the hearts. He's the one that's moving the pieces around. He can harden Pharaoh's heart. He can soften it. He can do whatever he wants. He's got a hold of you this morning. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're in an Enoch walk with God this morning. And an Enoch walk is different than anybody else's walk. It's a different walk. It's a God-led walk. And we need his help. Can you say that this morning? We need our Lord. We need His strength. We need His guidance. We need His overcoming power. He is our strength. He is our strong tower. Let's stand. Oh, hallelujah. Grace. Remember, as we follow this promised word seed, as it's manifested throughout the scripture, it contains grace, it contains strength, it contains peace. All of these attributes are going to be shown one place or another. This is a foundation stone. Grace. Take that stone out, you'll never have it. There's nothing to place the masterpiece upon. Even if the masterpiece were to be built, it has to be placed on the right foundation. You take grace away, friends, we'll never make it. How many knows you need the grace of God this morning? How many knows that you need to have grace for your brother or your sister? Well, they did this and they did that. Is it over yet? Are you praying for that person? Are you trying to help? Are you trying to restore? Or have you pronounced judgment and it's all over? I don't want to put myself in the seat of the judge. Brother Branham said, while there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. I want to have that kind of a testimony. I want to have that kind of a walk. It's not up to me. Oh, Brother Branham was sent to call a bride. Well, he was, but I wasn't. That's not my calling. It's not your calling. This message calls forth a bride. Right? But friends, let whoever's thirsty come. There's different groups and different classes. Let them come as far as they come. It's not up to us to sort and to bin and to figure out, well, this one that and that one this and that one crossed the line. It's not up to us. It ain't over till it's over. Let's commit that. Judgment is committed into Him. This is the hour of restitution. This is the hour where God and man are being brought back together. Judgment will come. But right now there's mercy. Right now there's grace. Let's take advantage of it, not just for our own lives. And I don't mean take advantage of it by meaning that you're going to live loose. If you're going to live loose, you're going to live loose. But if you're born again of the seed word of God, you don't want to do things that are wrong. But you need to know that there's an atonement. You need to know that there's grace. You need to know that there's a sprinkling of blood. We'll close with this thought. Remember, Brother Branham walked in. He was having a rough time, and he had several meetings, and he left the meetings, and his spirit was stirred up, and his spirit was bothered. He'd been mistreated, and different things were happening in the meetings. And so he goes into a cafe after the service, and he walks in, and he sees a older woman who's drunk, and she sees a police officer with his arm around her, and she's not dressed properly, and she's drinking. He sees another one playing a slot machine, I think it was, and he looks, he stands, he's right behind the door as he comes into the cafe, and he looks and he says, God, how can you stand to look at this? Why don't you just wipe it all out? You know, cannon fodder. Why don't you just destroy this? How can you stand to look upon that? And the Lord shows him a vision. He shows him this bumper that's around the world. And every time a sin is committed, it hits that bumper, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's told, if it wasn't for that bumper of blood, you'd be wiped out. We all would. If it wasn't for the blood, we'd all be destroyed right now. The only reason why God can look at us is because He's looking at us through the blood. But once we leave here, if we don't accept that blood on this side, once we leave here, there is no blood. So this is the time, right? He sees a man burdened with a load on his back, a load of sticks, and he's climbing up a mountain. And he's told that load that's on his back is sin, right? And he said, is that the sin of the world? He says, no, that's just your sin. We need that grace, friends. We can hit a wall as a church if we take an attitude where there's no more grace. Where we look at our young people and we say, they've crossed the line. Didn't you get a chance to grow up? You know, if I was being judged at 19, I wouldn't have a chance. I thought I had crossed the line, and there were plenty that were there to tell me that I had. I went further than I ever thought I would. Amen. But God had to take me further. Amen. He's not done. He's still working. He's working on you. He's working on your neighbor. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor, shake their hand, and say, he's still working on me. I'm a work in progress. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Lord, hurry it up on that, on my neighbor. Get your eyes off your neighbor. He's still working on you. How many has confidence in him? How many believes that the one that started this work is going to finish it? In spite of ourselves. How many believes this morning it won't be by might and it won't be by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. This temple will be finished. This tabernacle, this living tabernacle for the living God will be finished by the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I just stand before you this morning, and Lord, I'm sorry for what the pain that I've caused you, Lord. I'm sorry for the bruises that you took on my behalf, for the whips and the tearing of your flesh, and I'm sorry, Lord, that your blood had to be spilt, and that the blood cell had to be burst open so that I could receive life once again. Lord, that you had to be my atonement, that you had to be the propitiation for my sin. Lord, that you had to go back to work. You had a perfect people and a perfect garden with a perfect word. But they got out from behind your word. And Lord, it caused you to go back to work. And Lord, it caused you to start a work of redemption. And it caused you to bring forth a new race of people. Lord, not after the first man, but after the man after that's modeled after heaven. Lord, your photograph of each one was in your photo album before the foundation of the world. You saw us. You knew we did not become subject to vanity willingly. But Lord, we all found ourselves sold out to sin because of what our parents did in the garden. But Lord, you made a way back. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, in the process, we come to know you in a way that we never would. The angels will never praise you like we're praising you this morning. They'll never sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, because they don't know what that is. They won't know the power of this blood. They see the effects of it, surely, and they see the power, and they see your might, and they see what you do, and they know that you're holy, and they worship you and stay in your presence, and day and night shouting, holy, 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 and it's a fresh revelation every time. But Lord, they'll never know you like I do this morning. Lord, throughout eternity, I'm going to know this grace. Hallelujah. Throughout eternity, I'm going to know this love. Throughout eternity, I'm going to know, Lord, just how humble that you made yourself, how low that you stooped. Lord, as you came down on Jacob's level to wrestle with Jacob, but Lord, using just enough strength to wear Jacob down, to not destroy him. And then Lord, his hip was thrown out of joint, showing that he would have a different walk from that point on. Father, what you've done is it's not short of amazing. When we say amazing grace, it just gets more and more amazing. Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive us for our trespasses as we forgive others that have trespassed against us. Father, if we've gotten our minds this morning that we want you to separate this or that, or separate this person, or we want to put somebody in a category and say they crossed the line. Help us this morning, Lord. Take us back to that fountain of grace. Take us back to that altar, Lord, where we met you at, where we recognized what manner of a man that we once were, and how much we need your grace, how much we need your love. Father, there'll not be one of us on the other side that'll stand with our chest out and say, well, this is how I did it. But instead, Lord, we'll stand there and say, I overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by my testimony, by the word of my testimony. There's a word that I believed, that I received, and it produced a testimony. I can't brag about that testimony. It's the word being lived out in my life that will give me a testimony. It's the fullness of the word in a body that's keeping a body in this hour. Lord, may we be about our Father's business. May we be going into the highways and the byways and the hedges, Lord, at work, in the supermarket, wherever we're at. May we be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us this morning, Lord. Father, may we not hide our limp. But Lord, it's not something we have to manufacture either, but may we just walk with that limp as we walk with you. Knowing, Lord, that no one can come except you first draw. And Lord, you can't draw unless there's someone to preach. There's someone to share. We're not all called to maybe as pastors or ministers, but we all are all called to preach. We're called to allow this word to live in us, and it will produce something. And then, Lord, we can testify of what the source of that life is, what the source of that joy and the peace. We can bring people to this very same fountain. And Lord, we can offer to them what's been offered to us. Granted, oh God. Father, may there just be a spirit of forgiveness that permeates every crack and corner of this building. Father, may we come to the place where we can forgive ourselves. Lord, if we can't forgive ourselves, we'll not forgive someone else. The measure that we are forgiven is the measure that we forgive. So Lord, may we come to the place where we could truly forgive ourselves and believe that you've forgiven us. And then Lord, may we be able to forgive one another and bear with one another. May we think the very best of one another. May we have the highest hopes, recognizing that we're a body, Lord. We're a portion of your body here on the earth. May you have preeminence in this portion of the body. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. Father, I pray that you'd move through us, through this body. I pray, Lord, that you'd settle any bad feelings or any misconceptions. And Lord, we know that's all it ever is misconceptions. If we come to the recognition that we all came from you, that we're all your brothers and we're all brothers and sisters, and that we have one Father, Lord, that we can look at one another as you look at us. Grant it this morning, Lord. Help us, oh God. Give us courage to stand and let our light shine, knowing that it's the only light that's available in this hour, because darkness, the light is pressing against the darkness, and all light is being squeezed out of the darkness, so the darkness gets darker and darker, but the light gets lighter. Lord, may we be those evening time lights, so that others that are thirsty, all that have a desire, they can look and see that there's a place where they can be satisfied. Lord, where you could do a work in their lives as you've done in ours. Grant it, oh God. Love someone through us, Lord, we pray. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before we close this service, I just feel strongly about it this morning. I wonder if anybody this morning would say, Lord, I've struggled a little bit with rules and regulations and worrying about whether somebody's doing right or doing wrong, but I want to commit that to you, Lord. Not that we're going to live loose, of course not, But Lord, I want that grace to shine in my life towards my brother or my sister. And Lord, there's a peace that comes with that. If that's you and you want to just lift your hand this morning. Father, you see hands all over the building. You know the heart, Lord. You know the heart that's behind the hand that raised it up in the air. Father, you said for us to ask and that you would give. So Lord, we're asking this morning. And Lord, every one of us needs your grace. Every one of us, Lord, needs to keep our eyes focused and recognize, Lord, what this limp has done for us in our lives. Grant it this morning, Lord. Meet every heart in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Amen. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. Amen. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault.